Welcome, Apostolic Insiders, to the Staples household once again. It is the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. You know, in reading these readings, you might wonder, why is it here in Ordinary Time we have a reading like the first reading from Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10? These are readings you would expect at the end of Lent or in Easter, right? Rejoice heartily, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. See, your king shall come to you. A just savior is he, meek, riding on an ass, on a colt, on the foal of an ass. That is a text we are familiar with during, again, at the end of Lent and Easter, because, of course, we read about that. And the great hosannas on Palm Sunday. So why now? Why in the middle? Because we're right smack dab in the middle of Ordinary Time, and yet we have readings that we normally would see on Palm Sunday. Well, the reason is that Holy Mother Church wants to remind us in the middle of Ordinary Time that Jesus is still King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and right now. And so we can rejoice heartily, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy. See, your King shall come to you. A just Savior is he, meek, riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. And notice, he shall banish. Now, I'm going to skip through this without reading the whole thing. But he shall banish the chariot, the horse. And again, he's not banning horses. He's banning war. But he shall banish the chariot, the horse, the warrior's bow. He shall proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. Right? So this is a proclamation of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember something here. And I'm going to teach you something, Rose and Luke, that a lot of people do not know. And that is that Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the moment of his incarnation in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was already King. This is why we sing at Christmas time, Jesus Lord at thy birth, right? He didn't become Lord sometime later or become King. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the instant of his incarnation. He began to merit infinitely from his first second of existence. In fact, he merited in that first second of his existence in the womb of the Blessed Mother, he merited infinitely, enough to save an infinite number of worlds, right? Well, then you say, well, why did he have to do all the rest that he did and go to the cross? For one reason, love. For God so loved that he didn't just merit. He went beyond. He merited every instant of his existence all the way to the cross. And order to show us the infinite nature of his love for us. But I want to focus here just for a moment on this reality, that from the moment of his incarnation, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, of course, he would come into the fullness of his kingdom at the ascension, which we talked about, if you guys remember, at the ascension, when he ascends. And he stands at the right hand of the Father. That's when his kingdom, in a sense, comes in full. And then Pentecost can happen, because then he sends the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. And even there, there will be a fuller realization of his kingdom at his second coming at the end of time, where then all things will be consummated and complete. But having said that, and please keep this in mind, his kingship was full and complete, in a sense, from the moment of his incarnation. And you see this beautifully, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 10. Listen to this. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these were offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I come to do your will. When he says this, he abolishes the first in order to establish the second, or the new covenant. So he abolishes the old covenant from the moment he says, lo, I come to do your will. That's at the moment of the incarnation. The old law is abolished. The new law is personified. No longer is it words written on stone, right? But now we have the Word of God itself, written in flesh. Yes, the Word is made flesh. And this is why, by the way, Jesus will do things that rocked the Jewish world. How can he do this? Like when he touches the leper and heals him. Wait a minute, you're unclean. You can't do that. Well, guess what? He gives us the definitive interpretation of the law because he is the new law. Amen? And that's why you see things like in Matthew chapter 15, he says it's not that which goes into the mouth and into the stomach that defiles a person, right? But that which comes out of the mouth, ekkardion, out of the heart. Once again, it was revolutionary because to the Jews, you were made unclean by eating certain things, touching certain things. But Jesus, of course, being that he is the new law, he gives the definitive interpretation. This is all really important from an apologetics perspective. I can't tell you how many errors are made in Protestant theology because they do not understand this fact, that Jesus Christ was truly Lord and King from the moment of his incarnation. So keep that in mind. But for us, we're focusing on this week in the middle of ordinary time, as I said. We need to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, the insanity, people acting crazy, doing all that they're doing. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ultimately, he is in charge, and this is why we can, in the second reading, or not really the second reading, but the psalm, from Psalm 145, which is a beautiful psalm of praise, it says, I will extol you. You read this, Rose, right? I will extol you, O my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Do you realize that when we praise the Lord like that and we acknowledge his kingship, you know what happens? His kingship is established in us. And really, this moves us. That psalm, it is a beautiful segue to the second reading. Now, think about this, guys. Why do we move from scriptures about Christ's kingship, and we're praising him as our King and our God, but why do we move from that to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, which says, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also. Consequently, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Remember, Mom read this? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now I'm going to add verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, why would we move again from readings about kingship to all of a sudden overcoming the flesh? Because remember this, when we talk about kingship, remember Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. A lot of times, guys, we want to have a kingdom that's of this world. We want all these evils to be overcome. If we could get the right president and the right Supreme Court justices, man, then the kingdom of God will come. Hogwash. Because God's kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom begins in each human heart. So we can, it's easy to talk about politics, right? We're going to take over the world, man. We'll get the right president. We'll get, woo-woo. Yeah, but that's not the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, his kingship begins right here. And this is why, in our hearts. And so ultimately, that's why I said you establish the kingdom of God when you lift your hands and you praise him at Mass. When you sing that psalm and begin to praise him, what happens? You establish him as king of your heart, and that is where the kingdom begins. Right? Remember Jesus says, don't look here for the kingdom, don't look there for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. That's where the kingdom begins. Now, don't get me wrong. When each of us as Catholic Christians establish Christ's kingdom in our hearts, you know what happens? It begins here and it explodes all over our family, our neighborhood, and yes, ultimately to our nation. Because ultimately, yes, we do want Jesus to be established as King of the United States of America. Absolutely. But we have to remember, it begins in our hearts. And because of the reality of original sin, and the sins of the world, the flesh, and the devil that dominate so much, our lot in this life is to follow in the footsteps of the Master, Jesus Christ, who, of course, established the kingdom. But how did he do it ultimately? By going to the cross, by suffering and dying, which leads us to our third reading from Matthew 11, verse 25. I give praise to you, Father, Jesus says, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the little ones. The Greek word there is nepios, which means minors. It's young people, not infants. It's not brephos, it's nepios, the young ones, minors, right? For such was your gracious will. Understand, God could have established his kingdom in any way he willed to, right? He could have come and established a powerful kingdom that would dominate all other kingdoms and had the wisest people established as leaders, and then we would crush from the top down everything that's wrong. But God didn't choose to do it that way. He did it in a more beautiful way. He did it from a little baby, a couple of seconds old, in its mother's womb. Nobody else could see this. If anybody looked at the Blessed Virgin Mary right after, yes, that's right, Elizabeth got it by revelation. That's a good point. But nobody could see this. She was just a normal little girl, and she had a baby inside of her. But actually, that was the kingdom. That was the beginning of the transformation of the entire universe through a 14-year-old little girl, 14 or 15-year-old. That's what God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to confound the wise and the proud and those that want to raise themselves up against God. He chooses the foolish things. And this is why he says, I give praise to you, Father, Lord, at heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you've revealed them to little ones, to nepios. For such was your gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Notice, this is Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the most powerful person in the universe. And he says, I am meek and lowly. Come, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. This is the kingdom of God. It's contrary to everything we see in the world because everything's about power and who can dominate, right? Jesus says, no. Ultimately, the true kingdom is about being small. It's about loving in the midst of hatred. It's about doing the opposite of what the world thinks. And the final thought is this. Ultimately, and I want to go back to the very first reading, guys, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Remember, It says at the very beginning, let me read it again. Rejoice heartily, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. Well, that begins the readings of this week, and that should be something that's familiar to all Catholics who love the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because how does the reading begin? With the daughter of Zion. Rejoice, daughter of Zion. Now, daughter of Zion, you've read my book, Rose, so you know this. Daughter of Zion is one of the titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We find it in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah 37. In fact, it's in many places in the Old Testament. But the daughter of Zion was a prophetic concept that the people of God could not have fully fathomed its fulfillment until it actually occurred 2,000 years ago in the Blessed Virgin Mary. But remember the context. The context of the daughter of Zion is set way back in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. If you remember, and Luke, you know this because you've seen the movie with Charlton Heston. But if you remember, the children of Israel were rebellious, and they kept being rebellious, especially when he goes up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and they rise up.
And while he was on that mountain, yes, they built a golden calf.
You got it. Amen. All of that, right? And if you remember, Moses intercedes for those rebellious people. And he says, God, I don't want to lead this people unless you go up in our midst. And what did God respond to him? If you look at Exodus 34, God says, if I were to go up in their midst, I would destroy them because they are a stiff-necked and sinful people. Well, Moses prays anyway. God, please, I don't want to do this unless you go up in our midst. His desire is for God to dwell in, amidst his people. But the answer was no, at least not yet. He didn't really give a definitive no, but he gave a not yet. And why? Because from that time forward, now God would not, in fact, dwell in his people. But what he did was he had Moses establish a tabernacle, which would later be a tent, which would have the Ark of the Covenant in it. And why is that? Because God would not dwell in them. He dwelt in the Ark and in the tabernacle and in the temple. But the prophets began to prophesy. Oh, this is good, Luke. They began to prophesy. As I said, I'll give you guys homework. Check out Zechariah 2:10, Zephaniah 3, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 12, Isaiah 37, there's other places than that. But he began to prophesy that one day, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for the Lord is in your midst. Now remember, God would not dwell in the midst of his people. And so what is this prophecy here about one day, the Lord will dwell in your midst? Rejoice, daughter of Zion, the Lord is in your midst. That's a prophecy, and that prophecy would be multiplied. And when would it be fulfilled, Luke?
It would be fulfilled in the incarnation.
The Blessed Virgin Mary, that's right, in the incarnation. And this is why the angel announces to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Hail, full of grace, what? The Lord is with thee. Not going to be in you someday in the future, but the Lord is with you. And again, this is one of the titles that demonstrate the Immaculate Conception, because the very reason why he couldn't dwell in their midst was because of their sin. And so Mary is prepared as the sinless one in whom he could and did dwell. And remember this. The kingdom begins there, in a humble 14 or 15-year-old little virgin girl who says, Behold, the handmaid, literally the bond slave of the Lord. She is the exemplar of humility, and that's where the kingdom begins, and that's where the kingdom of the devil is already destroyed, and this will finally be revealed again at the end of time. But remember this, The kingdom begins here when we, in imitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, humbly acquiesce to the kingdom of God in us. Other people might not see it like they didn't see it 2,000 years ago when they were looking at that little girl. Most didn't see. Some shepherds did. As Val said, Elizabeth did. Some poor shepherds. And there were some angels singing. But most of the world didn't see it. We need to. And when we see Jesus as the true King of Kings, and we acquiesce, and that's the key, allowing him to be king, not allowing the works of the flesh to dominate us, Luke, as the scripture verse says there in Romans chapter 8, the deeds of the body. Your body wants to do all sorts of things contrary to the will of God. But we must submit to the kingship of Christ in our own hearts, and when we do, the kingdom begins in us, and there's nothing we can't do. God bless you.